Go ahead. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I want to read verses 37 to 47. If you're familiar with Acts 2, you'll know this is Peter. Peter has preached on the day of Pentecost the gospel, and it has had the effect that God intended it to have, with many coming to faith in Christ. And his message concludes in verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him," that is Jesus Christ, "both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." And our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel message that you have caused for us to hear and believe. And we thank you for the church that Christ built and is building, and that we can be a part of that. Open our eyes to what we see in your word today. Amen. Well, on this recent men's retreat that some of the men testified, I had a conversation with Daniel Doss about the importance of having a unifying vision for FBC. And as I thought about that conversation, I realized that we have had a master plan or a unifying vision for many years that hasn't been reviewed in a long time. So, over the next several weeks, especially as we progress to the end of the year, and we're going to get there sooner than you can imagine, I'm going to remind us of our master plan, which I trust will reflect God's master plan for his church. And although I don't see myself as some great visionary or trailblazer, my vision for FBC is summed up in the four elements of our master plan. And those four elements are like a baseball diamond, the bases on a baseball diamond. And the plan's vision is this: every attender a member. That's first base. Everybody who attends becoming a member. Second, every member maturing and growing spiritually. That's second base. Third base is every maturing member ministering, using the gifts and abilities that God has given. And home plate is every maturing, ministering member participating some way, somehow, and somewhere in our mission. And what is the mission of FBC? To know Jesus Christ and to make him known to people everywhere. But not just the mission of FBC, but in Christ's mission of making disciples of all the nations, all ethnic groups, according to Matthew 28. So with this in mind, I want to begin with the first part of our plan, which involves church membership. And to do this, I want to begin by surveying the book of Acts to see how the promise that Jesus made in Matthew 16:18 happened. Jesus promised his disciples that he would do what? I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it or prevail against it. Twofold promise. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades won't overpower it. And if I had the time, I would explain more. The gates of Hades, I think, is a reference to death and all kinds of spiritual opposition, but death especially. And I would take you to the Old Testament to show you those references. But what I want us to see is if Jesus promised this, that he would build his church and it would prevail against everything brought against it, did that happen? Did it happen? He said he was going to do this, so did it happen? And so from Acts 2, we're going to begin there, and we're going to see that Christ's church was built on the foundation of what the apostles preached, especially Peter, that Luke records early on. This is the foundational message about the person and work of Jesus Christ, particularly who he is and what he came to do, specifically his death and resurrection. And the gospel message is the foundation for the building of the church. Later on, the Apostle Paul would carry that same message. So I want to begin the survey with what happened after Peter preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost. If you look at verse 41, and I'm going to tell you, like they tell you on the planes, buckle up, because we're going to fly through here. Acts 2:41, 3,000 souls or people were added to the already existing 120 disciples. We read that number in chapter 1, verse 15. But in 2:41, it says, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day, about 3,000 souls. Acts 2:47. As they were praising God, having favor with all the people, And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So you start out with 3,000. Now he's adding to them day by day. Then you go to chapter 4, verse 4. Again, we're in Jerusalem. The Jewish leaders, the council, is greatly annoyed because of what Peter and John had been teaching and proclaiming in Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. Peter and John got in trouble about that. But verse 4 says, many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about, how many? 5,000. And the word men there is males. The number of the males came to be about 5,000. So that doesn't even include the women that might also have believed and were added. And what about the women? Go to 5:14. In 5:14, again, many signs and wonders were done by the among the people by the hands of the apostles. And verse 14 says, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Notice they were added to the Lord. Not just to a church role, but they were added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. Now you get to chapter 6. And verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, there arose a complaint. There arose a problem. 6:1 is the first time in the book of Acts that the word disciple is used. First time. The disciples, that is, the followers of Jesus, the students of Jesus, the learners of Jesus, were increasing in numbers. Still in Jerusalem. We're still in Jerusalem. Chapter 6, verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So here again, the word of God, the message, God's message that these apostles were preaching continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Because they believed the message. And even a great many priests. You talk about repentance. You talk about a change of mind that these priests had to go through to accept this new message, to accept the reality of who Jesus was. And that maybe some of them, or at least their chief priests, were involved in crucifying Jesus. And now a great many of the priests became believers. Therefore, by this time, there were likely, at least, conservatively speaking, I would say at least 10,000 believers in Jerusalem alone, and likely baptized believers. And there may have been 2 to 3 times that number. But I would say at least, if there were 5,000 males, the majority of them would have been married. So you can double that to 10,000. And then they had children. And then you had singles. So I'm saying we're upwards to 10,000, 20,000 believers just in Jerusalem, just in a short period of time. Now, if you had lived in Jerusalem at that time and had been one of those believers, one of those disciples, you would have had a lot of fellowship with new believers like you, new disciples, and you'd been talking about this, and you've been having a wonderful time together. Isn't this marvelous? The Old Testament scriptures have been fulfilled. What the prophets preached has been fulfilled. This is wonderful. We get, you know, the Messiah has come, and we believed in him. But that wasn't God's plan for them just to have a joy party all by themselves. You see, Christ's commission that he gave to his apostles was to go where? Into all the world. Beginning at Jerusalem, but also spreading out to Judea and also to Samaria, the Samaritans, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. That was his plan. Jesus intended for them to go even to non-Jewish people, and he intended for his church to scatter and bear worldwide witness, and that's exactly what happened. Chapter 8, verse 1. After the death of Stephen, who was one of the deacons, or one of the ministers appointed to help the widows, but he was also a great preacher and he knew the word of God. After he was put to get death, verse 1 of 8 says, Saul, this man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. Notice now that phrase, the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of where? Judea and Samaria. Just like Jesus intended, just like Jesus told them in Acts 1:8, they were scattered. Except the apostles. The apostles stayed, likely to again provide leadership for the thousands that may still have remained in Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem. So the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but some of the thousands of believers scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And Acts 8 records the further proclamation of the gospel and the baptizing of both men and women. Verse 12. When they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, there's that name, they were baptized, both men and women. And so when the apostles in Jerusalem heard about this, this caught their attention. So Peter and John went there to confirm what they heard. And on their way back to Jerusalem, they preached the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans, verse 25. Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem. This is Peter and John, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. And again, you can assume that the Samaritans believed that message. But Acts 8 also records the reception of the gospel by a God-fearing worshiper from Ethiopia, who had come to worship in Jerusalem, but now was on his way back to Ethiopia, which is in what continent? Ooh, that's a tough one, right? Africa. So now he's going back to Africa with the gospel that he heard through Philip. Philip The Spirit led Philip to preach the gospel, to teach him about Jesus from Isaiah 53, and this worshiper from Ethiopia received the message, believed in Jesus, and was baptized and returned. And we can assume that's how the gospel got to Ethiopia. And history tells us, church history tells us, Ethiopia does have one of the oldest churches in the world. So, the Holy Spirit wasn't done with Philip, and he had Philip preaching the gospel to all the towns he went through on his way home to Caesarea. We find that in verse 40. But Philip found himself, well, verse 39, and when they came up out of the water, that is, after the Ethiopian was baptized, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. Hallelujah. That's what the gospel will do for you. Will give you joy. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns he came, until he came to Caesarea. So this gospel is gone and it's gone and it's gone, and Jesus is building his church wherever it goes. Then you come to chapter 9. And in chapter 9, God raised up and converted a Jew. You talk about, again, repentance, a change of mind that led to a change of behavior. Yeah, this Saul of Tarsus who persecuted the church. He was actively involved in putting believers in jail. And God says, I'm going to take care of him. And so God converts this man and raised him up as one who would take the gospel to Gentiles, but not before the church had expanded throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and was built up and continued to multiply. Look at 9:31. So the church throughout all Judea, notice it's the church, it's this one church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. So it's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Verse 35. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, that is, this man Aeneas that Peter had healed, who had been bedridden for 8 years and was paralyzed. Peter heals him, and he gets up and starts walking around, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now you got more people. Still in Israel, primarily. Lydda and Sharon, if you get your maps, still in Israel. And then you have verse 42. There's another miracle where Dorcas, a gal, a disciple who was named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas, she had died, and Peter prayed for her and raised her from the dead with the power of God. And after she was raised from the dead, verse 42, it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Joppa, again, being in Israel, it's a city on the coast of the Mediterranean. And that's where Simon was. That's where Peter was with Simon a tanner. Now, in Acts 10, God sent Peter with the gospel key to open the door to the Gentiles. He was going to open the door of the kingdom to Gentiles in Caesarea, still geographically in Israel, another port city on the Mediterranean. Peter's message to the Gentiles was the same as to the Jews. We read that in chapter 10, verses 42 and 43. He talks about how Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And while Peter was still saying these things, he's still preaching the gospel, the Holy Spirit interrupts and fell on all who heard the word. And you talk about amazement. The believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter, that is, these were Jewish believers who had come with Peter to this Gentile's home in Caesarea, and Peter's preaching the gospel, and the Holy Spirit falls on them, these people, and they begin speaking in tongues, and this is real! This is the real deal! Look what God is doing! And it's kind of like Peter. Yeah, you're right. So, who can withhold water for these people to be baptized? Notice the connection between faith and baptism. Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, the conversion of Gentiles caused some angst among the Jewish disciples, but that eventually gave way to God being glorified and the recognition in chapter 11, verse 18, they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." If you've had any questions about how people repent, it's a gift from God. God granted repentance that leads to life to these Gentiles, just like he had to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. Now, the persecuted Jewish church, as they went out, didn't keep quiet as they were scattered. And while some of them only spoke to Jews about the gospel, other Jews proclaimed the good news of the Lord Jesus to Gentiles outside of Israel. Now we go to Cyprus, Cyrene, and Antioch. Clearly the Gentile world. And this resulted in a large number who believed and turned to the Lord. In fact, a considerable number of people were brought to or gathered to the Lord. And we read that in 11:19-24. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, remember back in chapter 8, verse 1, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. That was some of the Jews spoke to only Jews. But there were some of them, there were some of these scattered Jewish believers, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists. That is, they spoke to the Greek-speaking non-Jews, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Jesus said, I will build my church, and nothing's going to stop me from building my church. And if I can just interject here, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's building his church, and nothing is going to stop it. Nothing. Now, there was this principle of the... In fact, in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. That's where Christians started, in Antioch, among a Gentile church. Paul made it a practice to preach the gospel to Jews first. He had this to the Jews first, but also to the Gentiles. He changed his focus primarily to the Gentiles because the majority of Jews failed to receive the message. We find that in chapter 13, verses 42 to 52, when Paul is preaching there. And he gets this overwhelming response the first time. Verse 42, as they went out, the people begged that there might be told to them the next, that these things might be told to them the next Sabbath. So after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed. Many, many get that. They followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us." That is the Lord Jesus. "I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. Spreading. The word of the Lord. More and more believed. Gentiles now. Non-Jews. And this growth of the gospel message and believers happened despite opposition from the Jewish community. 14:1. "Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Greeks, Jews and Greeks, believed." Verse 21. "When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." Chapter 16, verse 5. So the churches, now we're talking about churches, not just a church, but churches in all these different places where Paul and Silas had gone, and the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Chapter 17, verse 4. Here Paul is in Thessalonica, again explaining to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. Gospel is for men and women. It's for boys and girls. It's for young and old. It's for all the world. But many, and verse 12, many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. So all socioeconomic levels the gospel is for. All geographical areas the gospel is for. All people in all the world. And this growth of the gospel in believers happened despite opposition from the Jewish community. In fact, at one point, while the Apostle Paul was in Ephesus, all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Chapter 19, verse 10. He was reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Not just Jerusalem now, but Asia. Asia Minor. Verse 17. The word of the Lord grew mightily, and this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. And verse 20, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. There's that word, prevail. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Why? Because the word of God is more powerful than anything the devil can bring against it. Have you been able to get a picture of what has happened just in 10 years? That's how long it took. In the 10 years that Paul was completing his missionary journeys, 3 missionary journeys, 10 years, multiple places, many believers, and in the 25 years it took for the Acts 1:8 commission to be completed. Go begin at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. That was 25 years. You're getting a picture of what's happened, what God, what our Lord Jesus Christ was able to do in 25 years? Now, what does all that have to do with FBC and FBC's master plan and the membership element? Let me just say this. Membership in Christ's church, church with a capital C, the universal church, the church everywhere the gospel goes and disciples are made. Membership in Christ's church was then and still is automatic upon being born again, upon believing and receiving the gospel. A person becomes a member of that church with a capital C, that worldwide church. That's why you are brothers and sisters with the Indian believers, the Nepali believers, the Myanmar believers, the believers in Ecuador, in Ethiopia, in Haiti, in South America. You're brothers and sisters because you're part of the same family. But membership and baptism was and still is a testimony to that experience. I hope you caught that too. They believed and they were baptized. Membership in a local church is geographic, hence the word local. There was the church in Jerusalem. There was the church in Antioch. There was the church in Corinth. There was the church in Philippi. There was the church in Thessalonica. Everywhere the gospel went and was believed, and the disciples gathered together in a locality that was the local church. And in the earliest days, there was one church in each geographical location, so that they likely met in other people's homes. They met in houses. But it was one church with many small groups. Now today, we don't have that, do we? Today, we no longer have one church in a geographical location, but rather we have multiple distinct gatherings of believers in Jesus Christ around the world. And this reality is sharpened even more by the fact that there are multiple denominations that have grown out of people's preference to identify with particular doctrinal statements and beliefs. Hence, this denomination and this denomination and this denomination. And I think I read somewhere there's over 100 denominations within Christianity. There are even non-denominational groups such as we are. And as a result of the variety of groups and affiliations, people now have choices. And the important thing to remember, however, is the necessity for a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ to first and foremost identify with Jesus Christ. And then to identify with a particular group that you choose based on your conscience, based on your beliefs and convictions that hopefully come from your understanding of the Word of God. And that's where I think I'll stop. Though I've got a whole nother page. Have you believed the gospel that you've heard? Have you received Christ, the Christ of that gospel? Have you repented? I'm speaking to the choir, I know, the majority, but there may be some. You may have been in a church, you may have attended church, but just attending doesn't make you a part of the church. Believing, repenting, receiving Christ makes you a part of His big church, which is most important. And then have you been baptized? Have you publicly identified yourself with this name which is above every name. That's what baptism is about. And we'll talk more. But as far as church membership goes, you automatically become a member of Christ's church the moment you're saved. That will never change. No matter what local group of people you choose to gather with. And as far as membership in FBC goes, that's why we're having a membership class now. Now Ruby's going to come. And it's not too late to attend that class if you still want to learn more about us, to explain what we believe and how we are organized and how we conduct ourselves as members, because not every church does it that way. But if you're interested in becoming a member, let me know. We're going to sing a song, which it's an old-fashioned song, and some of you might think it's a little silly, but it's a song that says, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Aren't you? Where would you be if God had not intervened in your life to bring the gospel to you? Where would you be if God had not given you the faith and the gift of repentance to believe and receive? I'm glad to be a part of the family of God. I'm glad to be a part of you. So let's stand and we'll sing this one in closing.